Well, good morning, church. How are we doing? Good. My kids in the room, let me take a page from Pastor Andy. Can you shout for me? Where are you at? There I go. Give me a shout like you just defeated the final boss of your favorite video game. And that's why we do family service, friends. That's why we do it right there. I love it. And if you just shouted like that, let me tell you the truth. You know, Jesus defeated the final boss of sin and death, and we won the game of life with him. Somebody shout amen for that. Amen. There we go. Well, welcome. If you're new here, we're so excited you're joining us today. We are a church that follows Jesus into the hope, healing, freedom, and flourishing that he has for us. And as Pastor Andy said, we are in 52 weeks in the words of Jesus. And you're coming today in the middle of a series that we're doing on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the first nine statements that precede this sermon that Jesus gives called the Sermon on the Mount. It's this really revolutionary manifesto describing what he will call the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God flows into our lives and flows into our worlds. And the Beatitudes, those first nine statements, really serve as like this introduction on aspects of our heart and conditions of the world where Jesus will say, that's where his presence, that's where God's blessing and favor reside. And they're really interesting because they're very countercultural to our world, to the ancient world and to our world today. So Jesus will say things like, blessed are those who are powerless. You're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. In the world that I live in, it feels like if you have a lot of power, you have God's favor. But Jesus will say, no, it's actually in the powerless. That's where God is really at work. He'll say, blessed are those who feel weak, who are the meek of the earth. I'm like, well, the world I live in, it feels like the strong are the ones who have a lot of favor, a lot of the blessing of the world. And Jesus goes, nope, it's in the weak. They're going to inherit the earth. And so these Beatitudes function like this, almost like they're flipping the world on its head. And if you're joining us today, we are smack dab in the middle of them. I'm just going to go ahead and read one verse. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and then we'll talk about it together. Does that sound okay? All right. So Matthew 5, verse 6, in the middle of these Beatitudes, this is what Jesus says. He says, blessed are those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. Now let's just start by naming the uncomfortable and obvious paradox of this beatitude. If you're like me, I don't like to be hungry. Does anyone not like to be hungry in the room? Yeah, I know there's a few of us. I don't like the feeling. My stomach begins to hurt. My brain goes all fuzzy, right? It's not a good feeling. It's an uncomfortable feeling. And yet, that feeling is actually a gift. The feeling of hunger is our brain sending a cue to the rest of our body to say, hey, you're lacking something that you really need to live and to survive. And so you might be here today and you're like, you know what? My life, it's kind of hard. There's a lot of pain in it. I'm hurting. I have an ache in my spirit and I have a lot of compassion for you. And yet I want to start by saying, perhaps that's a gift. As uncomfortable as it is, perhaps that's a gift. Perhaps that's God coming to you and saying, that's actually signaling to you that you were made for a meaning and a purpose. You were made for a love and a joy and a peace that you're not going to find anywhere else. You can try to satisfy your spirits in all sorts of other places, but if you're like me, you're probably going to come up hungry again. Blessed are those, blessed are you when you're uncomfortable, when you're in pain because the world's not right and you want it to be right. Because, says Jesus, you will be satisfied. You will be filled. It's also worth pointing out that when Jesus uses these metaphors of hunger and thirst, these aren't mild metaphors, just so you know. Like, FYI, I went to seminary, and so a bit of a humble brag, I did learn to read Greek and Hebrew, that's true. But I say that to say that I know just enough of the ancient languages to be dangerous on this stage, you know what I mean? Just enough. And I've seen some of the ancient manuscripts, not all of them, they're tons, right? But I do feel confident saying that with all the ancient manuscripts we have, we've yet to find one talking about the benefits of a carb-free diet. We don't have that manuscript yet. We don't have a manuscript describing the benefits of intermittent fasting. Fasting, yes, not intermittent fasting. Or like counting your macros. We just haven't found that one yet. And I start that way because when Jesus says that blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, we need to name that food and water in the ancient world was not a matter of preference. It was a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. If you were hungry and you were thirsty, it's because it didn't rain that year. It's because you had a bad harvest. It's because you've been taxed unjustly. It's because your employer withheld wages and there's literally nothing you can do. There is no social safety net or recourse of action you can take. When Jesus looks at this group of people, of which the people who were listening to him were the poor of the earth, the powerless of the earth, and he says, blessed are you when you're hungry and thirsty for the world to be right. This isn't mild. He's naming those who have very little power to secure that righteousness. Blessed are you today if you look out on a world and you think, man, I just don't have the power, the reserves to make it right, to find righteousness. Blessed in that condition, because Jesus says you will be satisfied. Now, if you're like me, I have this thing where I can, like, get lost in my work to such a degree that I forget to eat lunch. Anyone else do that? Yeah, a few of us. My wife goes, she's literally never done that in her life. But I will work and I'll forget to eat lunch. And sometimes I'm not aware of my body's cues that I'm hungry. And so I found that there's two ways that hunger, I can like be reminded that I'm hungry. And one of the ways is when you get around other hungry people. So someone will be like, you know, man, my stomach hurts. I haven't had lunch today. And then you think, oh, I'm actually hungry too. I haven't eaten. I could eat, right? And so as I was thinking about this service and describing all the ways that I look at the hunger in the world, the spiritual ache in the world for righteousness, on a Tuesday afternoon, I just listed a page and a half of all the things that make me hungry. And then someone came in and said, hey, remember, it's a family service. So I said, let me condense that to about a line, you know? Like, when I think about what makes me hungry, I think about war. Like, the fact that wars are happening just makes my spirit hurt. Anytime the innocent are caught in the middle, my soul aches. Anytime the powerless are used as pawns in political theater, I get angry and hungry. Oppression, tyranny, economic disparity, things that feel so big and seem so unfair and unjust, I feel the hunger for the world to be made right. Or if I come closer to home, and maybe if we come closer to home, when I see my friends who are experiencing such acute anxiety and depression, such loneliness. They feel that loneliness in their bodies. I get hungry. Strained relationships that you may have with parents or siblings or children. Moments in our lives where we were unhealthy and we made mistakes and people got hurt. And maybe we're healthy now and we would love nothing more than to rectify those mistakes entirely. But there are some wounds, well, actually all wounds, leave scars, and we can't bring the lasting healing that we so are desperate for. That makes my soul hungry. When I think about my friends who are struggling in silence in their marriages, when I think about those in our pews right here who feel like It's tough to be honest about what's really going on in your hearts and your lives. I ache. I get hungry for righteousness. I want to see the kingdom of God come in fullness. But also the other way to solicit hunger, if we're unaware of what's going on, the other way is if you put a plate of delicious smelling food in front of your noses, right? If you don't know you're hungry, and then someone puts, for me at least, being from the South, if they put a plate of meatloaf and cream potatoes and some green beans and cornbread, y'all, I'm gonna lose my mind. I'm just gonna be honest with you. I'm just gonna be honest. Suddenly I smell like, oh yeah, I could eat. I'm really hungry right now. So when Jesus says, blessed are those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it's almost like he's putting righteousness in front of us to smell it, to long for it. And I know that's a churchy word, right? Like, what is righteousness? What does it mean to be righteous? And rather than give a technical definition, let me try to describe the feeling of righteousness. And though this is super silly, it's kind of like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. You know, she goes into the house and she's like, oh, this porridge is too hot. Nope, not right. Oh, this porridge is too cold. Not right. Ah, this is just right. She sleeps in the bed. This bed's too big. This bed's too small. Ah, this bed is perfect. It's just right. If you could take that feeling, ah, just right, and expand it into every relationship, every political situation, every economic situation, every individual heart, if we could just expand it into every space, every square inch of the earth and of our spiritual lives and hearts, we'd get kind of close to what the Bible means when it says the righteousness of God. Righteousness is a condition of frictionless love, effortless love, harmonious balance. Things are balanced. There's a thick, pervasive peace that settles on us. You know what righteousness is? Righteousness is when my wife and I get our three monsters, I mean sons, to bed finally. And we sit down and I say to her, I say, hey babe, we haven't connected in like 14 years. Do you want to talk for a minute? And she's like, are you sure? And I'm like, oh man, that felt like there was something inside of that right there. I'm not so sure anymore. But we do, and then 4 hours later, after things coming up, and after a lot of offense and pain and realizing, oh my gosh, I am just, as we sang, a wretched human being. We forgive one another, we reconcile, we cry, we pray together, and then we say amen, we begin to cuddle. And in that moment of cuddling, in that space, we are totally one. There is nothing hindering our oneness in that moment. That feeling right there, that's righteousness. It's a condition of everything being made right. But then guess what? You go to bed and you wake up the next morning utterly selfish, because righteousness doesn't last if it comes from us. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to bring it. Righteousness is the first wedding after COVID. Do y'all remember the first wedding after COVID? No one remembers the first wedding after COVID. I do. That two-buck chuck never tasted so good, let me tell you. That fish and potatoes and green beans was the single best meal I had ever had in the history of my life. And your grandparents are boogieing on the dance floor, and no one's arguing, no one's angry. You're putting your arms around one another and being like, man, we got through this. And just the festivity, the joy, the laughter is so thick. It's so thick. Nothing else has room in that space. That is a place where things have been made right. Righteousness is Revelation 21 verse 4, when he says he'll wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Righteousness is Isaiah 2, when it says that we will beat our swords, we'll turn our swords into plowshares for farming, and we'll turn our spears into pruning hooks for farming. And it says, nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will anyone train for war anymore. Righteousness is Isaiah 11 that says, the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion will be together, and a little child will lead them. It says they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the righteousness of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is anyone hungry with me this morning? I'm hungry for this. Blessed are those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. What did Jesus not say? He didn't say, blessed are those who know righteousness. As if a little more knowledge of myself could help my anger issue. Friends, I used to have a temper. Let me testify. I had a temper because my father had a temper, my grandfather had a temper. I know what it's like to feel rage. I know what it's like. And when I was delivered from rage, I was delivered from a demonic stronghold. It wasn't knowledge of me that dealt with my rage. It was deliverance. It was the power of Jesus Christ. My knowledge did not help that at all. As if a little more knowledge of the Levitical ceremonial code could cleanse my heart of its sin. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who know righteousness. You might know a lot about God, and that in and of itself, though good, does not make you right with God. Actually, the scriptures will say that even the demons know that there is one God. Knowledge does not translate to righteousness, to being made right. Nor did Jesus say in this moment, blessed are those who do righteousness. As if trying a little bit harder could heal the addictions in our lives. As if trying a little bit harder could bring lasting peace to the earth. We want to try. We want to try to fix things. And maybe our actions can help mend some wounds. But they can't reverse them. As much as we wish that what we knew or what we did could make our lives right with God and with one another, I'm just here to tell you that maybe you take an inch, but you're never going to get to that place that you most desperately long for. And one of the worst moments that happens to pastors, one of the worst moments is when, I mean, obviously, I know when I'm acting unrighteously. I know when I'm doing something wrong. But one of the worst moments is when I think and I'm trying to do something right. And even in the process of trying to do something right, I still end up hurting someone. I don't know if you've ever been there. That is a helpless place to be. But it's actually liberating place to be, because that's the moment when you realize that, as the scriptures say, even my most righteous moments and decisions are still nothing but filthy rags next to the holiness of God. They cannot carry a pail next to God. It's not my knowledge, it's not my doings that brings righteousness to the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it, says Jesus. And really, if I'm being utterly honest in this moment, I wish I just had one righteousness, but I don't. One hunger, but I don't. If I'm really being honest, and when I look inside myself, sometimes I hunger to do right, but you don't need to put your hands up. Sometimes I hunger to do wrong, too. Sometimes, I know I made this joke before, I'll use it every time I'm up here, but you gotta drive in Oregon as well, same as me. And when I'm driving, I see hunger come up in me. That is not a very good hunger. It's not nice. But if that's you too, if you see this conflicting hungers, these two hungers in you, you wouldn't be the first. In fact, the Bible describes it. Look at the way Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7. He says, I don't understand what I do. To which all the husbands in the room say, amen. Or maybe that's what the wives say, I don't know. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do that. But what I hate, that's what I end up doing. I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. Or maybe I carry it out today, but tomorrow I won't. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul sees in himself, and maybe you see it in yourself, two hungers. Yes, he's hungry for righteousness, but he's also hungry for unrighteousness. To which it leads me to ask the question, where did these hungers come from? These conflicting hungers. Well, did you know that the Bible happens between two trees, not between two ferns to the Zach Galifianakis fans in the room? Between two trees. Did you know that? Look at this. Look in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. It says, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you skip ahead to Revelation 22, the end of the Bible, it says this. It says, on each side of the river in paradise stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And the entire Bible happens between these two trees. Now, it's interesting when you read Genesis, God says to Adam and Eve, to you and me, you can eat from any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't have time to go into why that is the case, but suffice it to say, we didn't obey. We decided to eat from that tree. And somewhere along the way, even though we had complete harmonious love and relationship and righteousness, it was all right with God and on the Garden of Eden, somewhere we didn't believe that to be the case. We thought that, just right was not true. We thought God was holding back on us, and so we took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we acted disobediently. And so entered sin into the earth, this hunger in us, in our flesh, for unrighteous things. And the thing about hunger, guys, is hunger is learned and it grows. The first time I had sriracha, I did not like it. And now I can't eat eggs without it. It's learned. That's why kids in the room, your parents will say, a little lie doesn't stay a little lie. We know this. A little lie grows. A little greed doesn't stay a little greed. A little greed grows when we eat from unrighteousness, when we make decisions to feed our flesh. It doesn't stay there. We hunger for it more and more. And what's interesting when you look at the Bible is how the Bible describes unrighteousness, all the things that are not right about ourselves and about the world, using language and metaphors about us stealing that life from one another, even consuming that life from one another. Look at this. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Paul's talking again, and he says the entire law that's trying to reveal righteousness for us is fulfilled in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, righteousness flows. But we can't. And says Paul, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Romans chapter 16, Paul says, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ. They're actually serving their own appetites. See, what I find so fascinating in the biblical stories and even in my own life is oftentimes my hunger for unrighteousness, my hunger to live in ways that protect myself, that put myself first, is in fact consuming the lives of other people. So for example, what is jealousy? When I'm so full of jealousy, that's just me feeding off of the good things that other people have in their lives. What are fits of rage and anger? That's just me feeding off of the offense where people offended me, feeding off of my pride. What are historical rivalries and prejudices? That's just feeding off of historical divisions. What is greed? Literally consuming more than you need. What is lust? That's consuming another's body. What's so interesting when you read the Bible is these unrighteousness that fills the earth, our unrighteous hungers, is often revealed by the ways that we eat life from other people. Simone Veil famously wrote, all sins are attempts to fill voids. All sins are the ways that we recognize there is not righteousness in this earth and in my heart, and I'm hungry for it. And so because I ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I will try to find my own righteousness. I will try to find my own life, eternal, lasting. I'll try to find my own love and joy and peace. And usually it means taking it from you and from others. But the reality is, as Proverbs 27 tells us, hell's never satisfied in neither of the eyes of men. It's never enough. Maybe it'll be a good meal today, or it'll feel like a good meal, but you're going to wake up sick tomorrow. And we can probably all bear witness to the ways that that's happened, that the unrighteousness grows. But that word satisfied here is interesting. Hell's never satisfied. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. The Greek word satisfied there is kortazo, not to be confused with cortado. It's not a delicious caffeinated beverage. Kortazo. And that word kortazo is used a couple times in the New Testament, but in two stories that I think are really important for this discussion. The first is this. The first is in Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal son. If you don't know the story, let me tell it briefly. A father has two sons. His younger one comes to him and basically says, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance and let me live my life. He ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He just wanted to find his own life by himself. So his father gives him his inheritance. He goes to a far city and he squanders it all, we're told. Which is exactly what happens if we pursue lives of trying to fill the voids on our own. Squandered it all. And it says that after he did that, he hired himself out to feed pigs, which sounds gross to Americans. But remember, in an ancient Jewish context, pigs were very unclean animals. So the fact that he's feeding pigs, he's at rock bottom. And the scripture says that he longed to fill, to kortazo, to satisfy his body with the pods the pigs were eating. This is where bitterness leads us. This is where revenge leads us. This is where greed and lust and anxiety and deception and all the ways that we try to satisfy, to feed our body, to feed our flesh, this is where it leads us. It will never bring the lasting satisfaction we are looking for. The other story that uses this word is the story of Jesus and his followers on a remote hillside. And a group of people, 5,000 we're told, who are so hungry for Jesus, they're so hungry for his teaching, that they follow him to this remote place, and they even act a little irresponsibly because they're so hungry for Jesus, they forget to pack their own food. So they're actually physically hungry, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we gotta let these people go. They need to go eat. And Jesus says, actually, we're gonna feed them today. To which they're like, what are you talking about? There's nowhere to buy enough food. What are we going to do? And we're told a little boy, I love how children are factoring into this service and into this sermon. A little boy comes to Jesus and with the faith that only children can have goes, hey, there's a lot of people here, but I got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Is that going to help? And I know Jesus is just smiling at him being like, yeah, that's actually exactly what I need. And he takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to the disciples and the disciples give it to the 5,000 and it miraculously multiplies and everyone eats. And this is what it says in Matthew 14. It says, everyone ate and was satisfied. Everyone was satisfied. They were kortazoed. And 12 basketfuls were left over. Notice the parallels. Both stories are about two young boys. One leaves his father, feeds himself, ends up starving. The other draws near to Jesus, offer what little he has, sees it multiplied, is himself satisfied, as well as 5,000 other people are satisfied. My friends, when you try and find your own righteousness, you will fail. When you bring what little you have to Jesus, he will not only fill you as he promises, but he'll fill many other people as well. This is exactly what Jesus means just a chapter later in Matthew 6 when he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things that you're looking for, they'll be given to you as well. It's the backwards logic. Satisfy yourself today, probably through unrighteousness, you're gonna be hungry tomorrow. Bring your hunger to Jesus today, and you'll be satisfied in this moment, and you'll learn to hunger for even more. But what do? I mean, that's beautiful. It's a great story, but the reality is I have both hungers inside of me. I hunger for unrighteousness. I also hunger for righteousness. What do? And when you read the Bible closely, we're in a tough predicament. And here's what I mean. So in Genesis and Revelation, those stories both have two trees. So in Genesis, we're told the tree of life is there and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Revelation, if you remember when we read it, it says on either side of the river is the tree of life. So in heaven, in paradise, we will not be able to sin. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Righteousness will be fixed and eternal. But in Genesis, after we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the scriptures say that God puts angels around the tree of life. He hides it from us so that we can't eat from it. So now we're in this place that all we can do is sin. All we can do is try to satisfy our flesh and ends up creating more unrighteousness. What do? Like we're not able to sin. Here, all we're able to do is sin. What does Jesus mean when he says, hunger for righteousness, for you will be satisfied? Well, did you know in the Bible, God plants another tree in the garden of his world? Because Deuteronomy 21 tells us, anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Did you know that the perfect, righteous Son of God offered his body and his blood as a new fruit and a tree in the garden of this broken, unrighteous world? And he, in fact, will tell his disciples right before he goes to the cross. He'll hold up bread and say, hey, this bread, this is my body that's going to be broken for you. I want you to eat it. Stop eating one another. Consume me instead. I will go hungry, says Jesus, so that you can be filled. He'll take the cup and he'll say, this cup is actually this wine. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. I want you to stop making other people bleed. I will bleed out so that you can be filled. On the cross, Jesus will actually say, I am thirsty. Do you remember that? We're about to celebrate it in 2 weeks on Good Friday. He will say from the cross, the one who is living water will say, I thirst. He goes thirst. He thirst. He goes thirsty so that we can experience life. This is exactly what Paul means in the book of Romans when he describes the righteousness that comes in Jesus. He writes, apart from the law that tried to make us righteous with God and with one another, there's another righteousness of God. It's been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness, this new fruit, this grace is given through faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. Because there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between any of y'all, Republican and Democrat. You're all sinners. Your politics aren't going to bring righteousness, not lasting. No, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. And all, says Paul, are justified. That word literally means to be made right. We are made right freely by God's grace through the redemption, through the buying back, that God has bought you back from sin, Satan, and death through Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, as a new fruit from a new tree. That word atonement means at that moment, at this moment, through the shedding of his blood, and it can be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. The righteousness you're looking for is in him, because in his patience, he left the sins committed by the world unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just, because sin has a price. Jesus pays that price, and to be the one who justifies, to make us right if we have faith in Jesus. And I want you to note before we respond the contrast between this moment and Eve. In the Garden of Eden, and I'm not going to read the passage, we're told that Eve and Adam look at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says the fruit looked really desirable. It looked really tasty. And they thought about it and they fixated on it. And they said, it can give me knowledge. And they ate it. It looked good to the flesh and it brought death to the spirit. But when you look at the cross, the scriptures tell us that there was nothing good looking about Jesus in that moment. There was nothing in his form or appearance that we would desire him. It actually says that we turned our faces from him. I recognize, we've all been there, that the moment of repentance, the moment of eating the fruit from the cross of Jesus, that's not a desirable moment. It looks bad to the flesh. It looks like death. It looks like surrender. But the life and the righteousness that flows to the Spirit is everything we've been searching for. Somebody say amen this morning. It's everything we've been searching for. My friends, the tree of life is hidden from you, but the cross of Jesus is available today. The tree of life you cannot get to. You cannot find righteousness on your own wisdom. You cannot make the world better on your own strength. You cannot fix your marriage by working a little bit harder. You cannot solve the addictions in your soul by learning a little bit more. There is nothing in your own person that can bring you what your soul is hungry and thirsty for. Jesus says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because my cross is going to give you the new fruit that if you will eat from this, you will find what your hearts have been longing for. And guess what? I said it earlier. Hunger's learned. Just try a bite. Just come to him and say, man, I don't know all about this, but this crazy preacher is saying that if I surrender my life, my pain, my hurt, my anger, my brokenness, my sin to this guy Jesus, to his broken body, to his poured out blood, there is righteousness, that feeling of, just right, that peace, that joy will flow into my heart. That love will bring life. And it will start to change, transform, not just my life, but my relationships, my world, my church, my city. It's all in him. So here's what we're going to do, my friends. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a song of response. And I need you to help me out with this song as we get ready to close. Could you sing it with a lot of hunger in your soul today? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Could you sing it with a lot of hunger, a lot of thirst, this desire that says, I'm going to press in to the cross, even though my flesh resists it, I'm going to press in and I'm going to lay everything down before Jesus. And I'm going to take what he has offered of his body and his blood, because righteousness, the sense of being made right with God and others, is found in him alone. That's what the scriptures say. So Lord, We reach out to you today. We receive this new fruit. We hunger for you. We thirst for your presence. Help us in this moment to not overcomplicate things, but to draw near, to reach out, to take a bite, and do what you promise you do, will always do, which is to pour out your love and your life into the crevices of our hearts and our minds and our stories. We need you. We worship you. We hunger for you today. In Jesus' name.
Everything's changed. It's getting harder to recognize the person I was before I encountered Christ. I don't walk like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. never been about perfection or performance, or striving for acceptance. So let me tell you, it's only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning. It's a gift that's freely given. Oh, let me tell you, it's only by the blood.
Inside you, desire, your hunger is ready for more of Jesus. Can I encourage you that we have prayer workers down here to come pray with someone? If you've never met Jesus and truly given your life to Him, can I encourage you there is space for that this morning? There's no pancakes after second service, so we have time. Hey, it's tradition around here to end on a benediction, kind of a closing, and I have the amazing Molly from sixth grade with us. So, if you're able, would you just put your hands out in front of you and let's just receive the benediction this morning.
May you hunger and thirst for righteousness. May the God who sees your longing for justice and for holiness fill your lives with His presence, satisfy your souls, and guide you in the paths of peace. Go forth knowing you are blessed, you are sustained, and you are filled by His grace.
And everybody said amen. Have a great week. See you next week.